Acts 20, verse 20. These are God's words. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We rejoice that we may look to Him, that His Spirit would bless it to us and write it on our hearts. Please be seated. The Lord Jesus is the Lord of glory. He is the brilliance of the living God, the image of God. He is God the Son, the one who is eternally begotten of the Father, the one from whom, together with the Father, the Spirit eternally proceeds. And so God in His wisdom has given us to know Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, particularly in His Son, whom He sent in the fullness of the time. The Word, the everlasting Word, who has always been face to face with the Father, became flesh. And it is in Jesus that we have beheld God's glory, and it is in Jesus that God has fully revealed Himself, for no creature can see God and live. No one has seen God at any time, but He who is in the bosom of the Father, the only begotten, He has fully revealed Him. And in God's glorious mercy, the way that He has ordained, the way that He planned to fully reveal Himself was when this Word who became flesh and dwelt among us did so for the purpose of giving Himself for us. When the Son did not consider the equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled Himself to take the form of the slave and being found in appearance as a man, it was so that as a man He might die. And not just any death, but the atoning death of the cross under the curse of God for the sins of those for whom He was dying. Now the Lord Jesus, when He does this, He gives that which I could not see or ear could not hear or the heart of man could not come up with and cannot comprehend, except that the Holy Spirit remove the veil from our hearts to see it. And that is that the Lord of glory has been crucified. And when the Holy Spirit gives you to know that, that it was your Creator, that it was the all-glorious God who has given Himself, who became a man to give Himself for you, then you know something else that the eye of man cannot see or the ear of man cannot hear or that the heart of man cannot come up with. And that the Lord of glory who has thus redeemed sinners by His own death is their shepherd. That He is the good shepherd who has laid down His life for His sheep. Not sheep who were better than those others who never come to believe. Sheep who were just as needy. All we, like sheep, had gone astray. We had rejected Him. We can see in everything that He has made. We know in our eternal souls, every one of us, even those who will never believe, even those who are still rejecting Him and will perish in their sins and will be in the presence of the ever-glorious God forever and yet despising Him and therefore receiving not blessing and joy from His presence and from His glory forever, but destruction and fiery wrath from His glorious presence forever. We were all like sheep who had gone astray. But it is those for whom Christ has died that His Spirit convinces them that He is not only their God, the Lord of glory, but that He is the shepherd and overseer of their souls. that when he was crucified for sinners, the reason he opened not his mouth, but entrusted him to him who judges justly, that was the reason that he opened not his mouth, was because he was the shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. He was given this charge. He had authority to lay his life down. He had authority to take it up again. No one took his life from it. From him, he said, he gave it. He was the one who created the soul and formed the body, whose providence sustained every Roman soldier that was involved, every Jewish leader that was involved, every Jewish common person who cried out for his blood on the day that he was crucified. He created the tree that became the cross on which he was hung. No one took his life from him. He was the good shepherd, laying down his life for the sheep, so that he might retrieve them to himself as the shepherd and overseer of their souls. This is what believers know of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what, if you don't know it yourself, of the Lord, that he is the King of glory, but that he is also your shepherd who has retrieved you to himself by his blood. And this is what you must hear when you hear his word, whenever you hear the gospel preached. This is what you must hear and believe and know him to be to you before you stand before him. For you will acknowledge him as King of kings and Lord of lords. Your knee will bow and your tongue will confess. But if it does not happen in this life, you will curse him even as you confess him. And you will be accursed by him forever. But all those of you who know him, who know that he is not just your God, not just your God who has redeemed you, who has merely provided atonement for you, but that he is your shepherd. That the reason he gave himself for you was to give himself to you, or better yet, to take you to himself. And that this is the process of the rest of your life, giving you whatever protection you need, giving you whatever provision you need, attending to you as a shepherd and an overseer, gathering and perfecting you for himself, to himself, that he may present you glorious in the last day. Not just then with his righteousness counted for you, but even with his righteous character reproduced in you in the last day. This is where my shepherd is taking me. The Lord is my shepherd. And that's not just in not wanting and in receiving everything I need in this life, but that as he takes me through this life and as he carries me through the valley of the shadow of death, he brings me at last to himself. And the way that the shepherd does this, the means that the shepherd, by which the shepherd does this in this world, is by the use of his word. This is why, as we will sing the concluding section of Psalm 119, and many of you love Psalm 119 because you know him as your shepherd and you know his voice in the scriptures. And over again through that psalm, you pray and you sing. How wonderful is this word of God by which he gathers you to himself, by which he brings you to faith, by which he gives you life in him, by which he counsels you and directs you and guides you and teaches you and rebukes you. And turns your affliction into blessing because it's a means by which he produces in you the work that his word does in you. And we sing at the conclusion of it that he is our shepherd, gathering us through the mechanism of his word. This is what Peter knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sitting there at breakfast with the Lord Jesus, and the meal is over, and they're sitting around looking at one another, and just as you have often had, there was the tension in the air because things were not reconciled between everyone who is there at the table. Peter had denied the Lord Jesus three times. In John 21, he says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.'" We can't get into all that is happening here, or we'll end up preaching this text. But he says to him, "Feed my lambs." And Peter, who had denied him a second time, the Lord Jesus asked him a second time, "Do you love me?" He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Peter, not sure of himself, not sure enough of himself to say, "I know that I love you," but knowing that whatever love is in him for Christ has come from Christ. And again, "You know that I love you." And he says to him, "Tend my sheep." He says to him a third time. And Peter, who had denied him the third time, is asked the third time, and he makes the connection, and he grieves. He remembers the look the third time he denied him. He remembers the shepherd who was laying down his life for the sheep. In the passage that we had read and that we heard preached in the midweek meeting, if you were there or if you have availed yourself of it, he starts by calling himself a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Remembering not just the cross, but the courtyard. And here he's remembering the courtyard and he's grieving. He knows that it was the good shepherd, the Lord of glory, who was about to lay his life down for the sheep that he, Peter, had denied. And he appeals to Christ as the one who knows all things. Christ as the one who laid down his life for the sheep. Christ as the one who, if there is going to be any love, or if there is any love in Peter's heart for the Lord Jesus, it has come from the Lord Jesus. And he says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." You see, we love him because he first loved us. And one of the ways in which he who loved us at the cross continues to love us, the great way in which the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep continues to love his sheep from the moment of their conversion through the rest of their earthly life is by tending them and feeding them as a shepherd does his sheep. He is the chief shepherd. The reason there are any shepherds or overseers in the church is because the church is where he is gathering those souls for which he died. And he is, and it is not to our elders, or in this case, to the apostle, that we have returned, but we have returned to the Lord Jesus himself and his church. The reason that we have elders who shepherd, who pastor, that's all the word pastor means, and you can hear it even continued in our word pasture today. The reason that we have shepherds and overseers, pastors and rulers in the church is because God has given us elders who are instruments of, ambassadors of, the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And we can't take the time now to re-preach the entire midweek meeting, or if you prefer in smaller doses, the recordings of the different parts through the family worship this week. But this is Christ's ministry in his church. It is the tending and feeding of sheep and lambs. This is why in the midst of our passage, the apostle is going to charge the elders, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Verse 28. That is the great charge that the apostle is giving the Ephesian elders throughout the course of this passage that is going to take us many weeks to hear. And so they are as shepherds who are not the chief shepherd. They are under shepherds. They are not the ones who have laid down their life for this flock. It doesn't belong to them. Indeed, the fact that it is Jesus' blood which has purchased the church, compels them and presses upon them the greatness of their obligation, is the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who not only must give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe, the Holy Spirit is the only one who can convert a sinner. And the Holy Spirit is the only one then who grows the sinner in Christ, or the redeemed, rather, that grows this new creature in Christ. And if a man has been not only converted, but grown in grace and given opportunity to shepherd in his home, his wife and his children, and is recognized by his character and his conduct and the fruit with which God blesses him, and he ends up being recognized by the church as an elder, as an overseer, and is called and ordained and installed to that ministry, we must confess it's the Holy Spirit who has made him an overseer. And therefore, he is called to the tending and feeding of Christ's sheep, of Christ's lambs. This means that whatever the Lord Jesus has given, whatever the Lord Jesus has given for those sheep, those overseers, those pastors, those elders, those under shepherds, are under the obligation of being put where they are by the Holy Spirit to take care of a flock that is where they are because Jesus purchased them by his blood. And an elder must not leave anything out of what the Lord Jesus has given his church, by which he shepherds his sheep. This is a great charge for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we not take away from anything that the Lord Jesus has commanded for the ministry in his church. And certainly with all that we are hearing this week and next and following weeks that we are to do in the church, how can anyone think that we have time, let alone wisdom, to add to it? How can man add anything to what the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, by his blood, by his power, by his life, by his Holy Spirit, would do for his flock? Oh, the folly of adding not just to the words of the Lord Jesus for worship, which is a violation of the second commandment in idolatry, but even for discipleship. What are we going to do for the sheep of Jesus Christ that can improve upon what Jesus will do through those things that he has commanded? And so we're going to have a bunch of everys in our points this week and next, Lord willing, that these Ephesian elders are being reminded by Paul about his ministry to them, because they now have to go back from Miletus, where Paul has met them, to Ephesus, and carry out a ministry that has been appointed by Christ, that has been designed by Christ, that is powered by Christ's Spirit for Christ's sheep. It's all about him and who he is and what he has done for us and what he is still doing for us and for his sheep in the flock. And so this week in this verse, we're going to hear that they are called to do every helpful thing, every helpful thing for the flock of Jesus Christ in every helpful way and in every helpful setting, in every helpful setting. First then, every helpful thing. This is obvious in verse 20. How I kept back nothing that was helpful. What's the implication? If you don't now imitate the things that I am highlighting, the apostle is telling to the Ephesian elders, you will be keeping from the master's flock something that is helpful. And we hear the charge, the responsibility in the same way Ezekiel, as we were reading about in Ezekiel 33, just a few moments ago, we hear the weightiness of the responsibility of one who is called to be a watchman among God's people. How could it be that an elder among the flock of Christ would keep back something that is helpful? Some of you have known or felt this lack, this need of everything that is helpful sometimes, and you've been very kind and gentle. You've asked me for more, or asked something about something that you have seen in the Bible that we have not done as well or as frequently as we should. And there is much of that, and we thank God that He is patient with us, and that He rebukes us, and that He continues to teach us and train us so that we can grow. And I hope that by God's mercy to us, we respond well to everything that is wanting or that is lacking, lest we be hard-hearted and self-satisfied in the reformation and revival to whatever extent that He has already granted it. Some of you have had this experience in other places. You've cried out for the whole counsel of God, and you've been told, well, there are parts of the counsel of God that are embarrassing. They're not attractive to wolves, and so we don't preach them to the sheep. They don't use that language. But they say, well, you know, it'll make unbelievers uncomfortable. It's an unpopular, it's a controversial, it's a offensive doctrine. But it is the duty of elders in the church, and if we must say it, because although elders are called to be shepherds and overseers in the church, are not husbands and fathers called to be shepherds and overseers in the home? And how dreadful if we keep back anything that is helpful. Could you stand on the last day, dear husband, and say, well, I earned a good living for her? Or, dear father, I gave them every earthly opportunity. When you have held back something that the Lord has given for her soul, for their souls, it is the duty of an under-shepherd to give everything that the chief shepherd has provided and to hold nothing back. But then it is a duty of those who know that the Lord has provided, the under-shepherd, to avail yourself of all that the Lord has given you. For whatever is lacking in the ministry, whatever is lacking in the preaching and the teaching, and I do hope you pray for me that I will be able to do so with a clear conscience and stand before God in repentance and faith day by day, and then in the last day. For whatever there is that is lacking, has the Lord Jesus not given you much? Much in His Word preached, much in His Word taught, much in the pressing of His claims upon you from the Word of God and His instruction about the truth of who He is and what He has done and what you are and why you are and how you may believe in Him and walk with Him. And will you not give an account for that? Even those of you who perhaps are not very well satisfied with whatever the Lord has provided spiritually by your husband or by your father. And yes, husbands and fathers must grow. But what have you done with what they have provided? They take you to church, at least you're here. He has done at least that much well. Are you availing yourself of what the chief shepherd is providing by way of having a husband or a father who brings you to church? Are you making use of His Word here? And perhaps you rarely hear it in your home. God forbid that that should be the case, but perhaps that is the case. And when it does happen, do you grumble in your heart against the rarity of it or resist whatever you think might be the motive in the husband or the father who is opening the word? Or do you, for the rarity of it, lay hold of it all the more? Thank you, Lord Jesus, my chief shepherd, that you have at least on this occasion given me this part of your word. Give me to believe it. Give me to respond to it. There is duty to sheep. Isn't that implied here when he says, how I kept back nothing helpful? He's not just saying, you now go and keep back nothing helpful. He's saying, also make good use of what I have given you. And so we must make good use of what the Lord has given us to others. So what are these every helpful things? How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught to you. Now, we're going to consider that in a moment. But just note that every helpful thing here is summarized in two words about words. Because that which the chief shepherd and overseer of our souls uses to help us is primarily, supremely, in this life, his word. It is the scripture preached. It is the scripture taught. All that Christ has commanded for the church is helpful. But here we see that what he has especially commanded for the church, or if you're thinking in that context for the home, is the word. You see, it is his word that tells us what is helpful. We can't come up with the way, or we must not be arrogant to think that we can come up with the way, by which Jesus will shepherd us, by which Jesus will help us. Can you imagine the ridiculousness of a sheep in a flock making suggestions to the shepherd? And how much lower we are than sheep, and how much higher he is. It's just an illustration to communicate something about an infinity. And so the word tells us what is helpful. There are no other means of grace except for those which the word commands and tells us about. You don't come up with extra sacraments. You don't come up with extra atonements or penance. This will really make me sorry. Really? If the word sacrament and prayer attended by God the Holy Spirit has not made you sorry, there is no lash to use or number of lashes to give that is going to produce penitence in your heart. What a wickedness, what a folly. It's all man-made help against sin, man-made help unto righteousness. When the shepherd and overseer of our souls has given us in his word what he uses. And therefore, all that is helpful, the only things that are helpful are the ones that are the things that the Lord Jesus has given. Only those means of grace that he has commanded in the Bible can help us. Because they are means of grace. They depend entirely upon his power. They depend entirely upon his favor, upon his goodness. Even our use of them does not produce the goodness. We use them because he is the only one who does. And because he is the one who has given them to us. And therefore, the word alone tells us what the means of grace are. And what the word says is that the word is supreme among those means. You know, there's nothing that you pray rightfully to God. Prayer is a means of grace. There's nothing that you pray rightfully that isn't shaped by, instructed by his word. We must pray according to his will. We must be taught how to pray. We must have his priorities. We must claim his promises. We must plead for that which he has said he will do and ask him to give us to do that which he has told us to do. This is what to pray. It would be absolute folly for us to come in dependence upon God for things in prayer if we don't depend upon Him for what to pray. And then the supper and baptism as means of grace, not just word pictures, but institutions, ordinances that God uses to bless to us, to apply to us those things that are displayed. And how do we know what is a sacrament? And how do we know what it displays? And how do we know what to look to Him for by the sacraments? It is His word. So even in the other means of grace, His word determines what is helpful, and it gives us everything. God has exalted His word above all His name. We began thinking by the word made flesh to dwell among us. The word who has become for us the shepherd and overseer of our souls. God communicates about Himself in many different ways. That is what Psalm 138 verse 6 is talking about when it says, above all His name, God communicates about Himself. He identifies Himself to us in many different ways. But it is the Word in particular that He communicates His very self to us. And so He has chosen words. This is why He created using words. This is why He creates faith using words, sending preachers with words. And we hear, and we don't just hear the preacher, we hear Jesus, and we believe Jesus. And we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that He has displayed this by rising again from the dead, having atoned for our sins. And so the scriptures that we have, these completed Bibles, these words that have been preserved by the Holy Spirit and by the help of the Holy Spirit have been translated and kept for us and now proclaimed to us and taught to us. And so another Ephesian elder at the time, Ephesian, not from Ephesus, another elder in Ephesus, receiving last words in 2 Timothy, which in God's providence we are reading through, and we'll come back to, Lord willing, next Lord's Day to pick back up in 2 Timothy. And he tells Timothy, this is the same as he's saying now to these Ephesian elders in Acts 20, take heed to yourself and to all the flock. What is Timothy, what is going to preserve and provide for Timothy? It's going to be the Word. And as Timothy shepherds and trains other shepherds in Ephesus, by what means will God use them to tend and feed His flock, to protect them and provide for them in Ephesus? Is going to be the Word. And so he's winding down. In 2 Timothy 3, he's coming to some of the last words he will ever write to this son in the faith, to this protege in the ministry, to this one who perhaps at that time is more beloved of all mere men in the world to the apostle. And he's warning him and urging him. And he says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He's reminding Timothy, it was Jesus who chose that grandmother for you and that mother for you, so that from a baby, and he uses a word that is applied even to unborn children. He says, so that from a baby you have been hearing the Scriptures. And then the Lord, in His merciful and loving providence to you, Timothy, when He is bringing the rest of the Scriptures, as you know, Peter also refers to Paul's writings as Scriptures, which the wicked and perverted twist as they do the rest of the Scriptures. But here Paul does it in reverse. And he reminds him to continue in the things which he has learned and been assured of, knowing from whom he has learned them. And it doesn't mean from the one you loved so much, although I'm sure Timothy did love Paul so much. But he means from the apostle of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And the Lord of glory has been using me by his Spirit to continue to fill out, to complete the words of Scripture. You continue in that, Timothy. Why? Because in the Scripture, that Old Testament that he had known from his babyhood, and that New Testament that the Lord Jesus has been using by his Spirit, his apostles, to record for his church, in those Scriptures are everything helpful. And so he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, breathed out by God, spirited out. That's the same word, by God. This is why the words of Paul that he's talking about when he says continue in those things is so important. Because it's the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ who has provided those words through Paul for Timothy and for Ephesus, for Ephesian Christians and for elders throughout the ages and for elders in Middle Tennessee and for ARP Christians and for any other Christians in any other true churches. He says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There are no good works except those which the Bible teaches. And there is nothing else to furnish you for those good works except what the Bible gives. When the apostle says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, he is talking about the Word of God. Because as he turns in the next phrase, he says, but proclaimed it to you and taught you. Now we're going to take our time in this chapter. We'll get eventually to verse 27 and you'll understand why I long to go long and to have as many sermons and teaching times as we can, because we want to leave nothing out from the Bible. But this is a place to linger, because it is to shape the ministry that we have and the ministry that we respond to. Every helpful thing. And so he's saying to these Ephesian elders, as you have received from me, now give to the church, because what you have received from me will enable you, is all you need in order to give it to the church. And there is something about dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the minister, in the elder, who knows my shepherd, my God, who bought me with his blood and bought these people with his blood, has given me everything I need here. And that will not just determine the church's schedule, but it'll determine the minister's zeal and the minister's conviction. Because it's not just ministers who need zeal and conviction. But you too need to see, in this Bible, the Lord has given me everything that is helpful. He has given himself for me. And now he who gave himself for me has given me a Bible and preachers and teachers. And if I have Christ, I have everything. And if Jesus says, this is the great way that he gives me all that he is for me, then this is everything to me. So as you have received it, he tells the Ephesian elders, now give to the church. And you know what? One of the things that these Ephesian elders are going to teach to the church, This is going to come as a shocker. The book of Ephesians, in which he addresses not just elders in the church, who, by the way, in chapter 4, when he addresses elders in the church and he refers to them as pastor teachers, what are the first three gifts that the risen Christ, the ascended Christ, gives on earth among men? Apostles, prophets, and evangelists. Those by whom he wrote these words, he gave these words in the first place. And what do pastor teachers do? Well, they shepherd by teaching. And they shepherd by teaching the word of God so that the rest of the flock will be stable in the truth by which they are built up into the head, the truth which they speak to one another if they love one another, if they love one another the way Christ defines love. Because not everything is love that men call love, and there are loves that are wicked, such as the love of the world. And so don't fall for the wicked rejoinder of those perverted rebels against God who say, how can you be opposed to love? There are many loves to which the living God is opposed. And how do we know? His word. His word which teaches us what love is, and even more than that, who love is. So that nothing that is opposed to him would we dare to call love. And so he says, I've given shepherds in the church. But then when you turn over into chapter 5 and 6 in Ephesians, and you have the darkness against the light, and you have the spiritual warfare that takes place, what is ground zero? What is the front line for the spiritual war? It's not so much in the church. He transitions. When he talks about being filled with the Spirit and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and one of the things he says is submitting to one another. And when he says submitting to one another, yes, the church are all to submit to one another when we sing Christ's words. But Christ has officers in the home, not just the church. And when we prefer others to ourselves, it doesn't mean giving everyone the same office. That would be to raise our wisdom above that of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to say the husband and the wife have the same office, it's like the one who we just talked about was redefining love. No, there are officers in the home. The husband has authority. The wife is under his authority. But what is his authority for? For loving his wife like Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. Now Christ gives himself up for her atoningly. Husband can't do that. But he follows in the purpose of Christ. He gives himself up for her that she might come to faith in Christ, that she might have that atonement applied to her. This is his first great duty, and his second great duty is like it. That as Christ washes his bride by that washing of the water that is his word to present her to himself blameless and perfect in the last day, so a husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church aims not merely at her earthly well-being, but that she would be a cleansed and perfected member of the bride of Christ. The word work of the husband is the first work of the husband in the home. And the man who does not pray with his wife and teach her the word and lead her in the word and aim at her perfect blessedness in Jesus in the last day is holding something back that is helpful. And he's holding the great and only ultimately helpful thing back. And what else could he possibly provide? Whether affection, companionship, material provision, a place in the home and the confidence of her husband in her to serve with gladness and diligence, all good things. But if all of these are provided and the word is not provided, he has kept something back that was helpful from one who is another's sheep and another's bride. We must not keep any helpful thing back. Well, you turn the page from Ephesians 5 into Ephesians 6, and you get fathers with children. And again, we are not to provoke them to wrath, but to bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Again, training and instruction, but they are two more words about words. His word is what is helpful because he is our help. And the training of a child is not like the training of a beast. A beast may be trained with blows, but the discipline of the Lord comes with the instruction of the Lord, because they are to return to him who is the shepherd and overseer of their souls. And if you could compel perfect outward obedience for the rest of their earthly lives, if they are not transformed by the Spirit using the Word, they will perish in their sins. And you will have been nothing but a very efficient monster. And you will have that exposed by God himself when you stand before him and give an answer for yourself as a father. We must hold back nothing that is helpful. When we come to the last day that we will see each other in this world, that's how this ends. And we'll conclude here. But when we come to the last day that we will see each other in this world, that's how it ends. There's kneeling and hugging and kissing and sobbing, because this is the last day Paul and these elders are going to see each other in this world. You know, there's coming a last day that you and I will see each other in this world. There's coming a last day that you and each one of your elders will see each other in this world. We thank God for having spared our elder and given him wisdom and humility to recognize early warning signs and get medical help quickly. Oh, there's a spiritual analogy there for us. But there's coming a day, hopefully a long ways away. There's coming a last day that you will see your husband in this world, or husband that you will see your wife. There's coming for our children the last day that they will see us in this world. I remember very keenly when I was moving overseas and we had our goodbyes and I got in the car and we drove around the corner and parked just out of sight of the house, so that I could weep, because I thought I had seen my dad for the last time in this world. Every time one of our children leaves, and the mom says, "Be careful," right? The mom is saying, "Don't by your folly make this the last time I saw you in this world." When we come to the last day that we will see each other in this world, let us be able to say, "I have kept back nothing that was helpful. I have given them the word of the shepherd." And if we have one through whom the shepherd has appointed to give us his word, children, wives, church members, when we come to the last day we have seen each other in this world, let us be able to say, "I made good use of the help
that the chief shepherd gave me by this under shepherd. I availed myself of the word that Jesus provided me through him. Lord, give the gracious work of his Spirit both to hold back not the word, to keep nothing back of the word, and to avail ourselves of all that word which he gives us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how rich is your word that just opening up a few words on keeping back nothing that is helpful and considering it in the context of the scripture as a whole, we might be shown how glorious is what you have given us in yourself. We might be redirected to you as all of our help. Indeed, we bless you, Lord Jesus, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Husband, Everlasting Father, all that we will ever see of the Father and through whom we know him. We bless you, Lord Jesus, that you gave yourself for us, that you bought us with your infinitely precious blood, so that you could give us your own blessedness, that you would be our blessedness. And in you, Father, Son, and Spirit all. And we thank you that you have given us your word. We praise your wisdom. We submit ourselves to your wisdom. And we ask that in the institutions that you have appointed, in the church and the home, in the officers that you provide in the church and in the home, that you would keep giving us the ministries of your word, that your Spirit would help us. Oh Lord, those of us who are elders and husbands and fathers, we cry out before you, who is sufficient for these things? And we thank you that the answer is from your word for us, as it was for these Ephesian elders. Our sufficiency is of God. And so we pray first that your Spirit would minister your word to us, so that your Spirit might then also minister your word through us. Give us all, Lord Jesus Christ, to be shepherded by you. And again, at last, we pray for those who do not know you as their shepherd and who are still pushing down on the knowledge of you as their Creator and God, that you would have mercy to them, that your Spirit would remove the veil from their hearts, that they would believe in you and belong to you, and that when they hear your word, they would recognize your voice. Give this, we pray, in your own precious name, your own matchless name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.